And I propose that dating, the classic dating model that I grew up with, that I lived with until I was 21 or 22 years of age, and I dated a lot, that classic Christian or just classic dating model for Christians, I propose to you right up front that I think that is a swerver. That it has the potential to take you where you don't want to go, where you will have regrets. And you may disagree with me. That is just fine. I appreciate that. I've had conversations with a number of people, and they disagree, or they have questions, and we'll talk about that. I think that's awesome. I don't care what you think. Just like you shouldn't care what I think. Let's look at the Bible. That's what I care about. So if you have questions, let's talk about it. It's awesome. We can talk about what's in the Bible, can't we? You shouldn't care what I think any more than I care what you think. I don't like it. Why not? I just don't like it. Well, so what? That's fine. You can have your opinions, but let's go to the Bible and see what the Bible says. I think that a swerver, when it comes to our relationships with guy-gal relationships, is a following a set of values or attitudes that take us in a different direction than what God has mapped out for us. So, just let me give you a little bit of preamble. Just let me share with you that you can think, and again, I've done this enough, and I've been around enough to know you're thinking, well, some people have problems with that, but not me. Not me and her, not me and him. We have self-control, Bill. Well, I want to tell you something. In this area, you can throw self-control out the window, in my opinion. It only gets you so far, and usually takes you in the wrong direction as well. Self-control only takes you so far. You better have some strong biblical convictions for what you're doing in your guy-girl relationships. So I'm not going to say, just let me say this right up front, is that dating is not sin. Okay? It's not sin. Don't go away saying Bill said dating is sin, because I didn't say that. It's not sin any more than it's sin to eat at a fast food restaurant. Okay? It's not sin. It's not wrong. What I propose to you is there may be a better solution. There may be a better place to eat. It's not wrong. It's not sin to date, but I will say people have sinned in their dating. That's for sure. I have. I've sinned in that area. But it's not sin. What I want to do is help you find God's best. I'm not interested in helping you find God's good any more than God is. God doesn't want you just to find His good. I want what's good. Well, God wants what's best in your life. And I hope you do too. What's best. And God has something to say about this area. So, dating really isn't about, it's really not the point. Dating isn't the point. The point is, what does God want? What does God want? That's the point. How we treat others, that's the point. How do we prepare for the future, that's the point. Our personal purity, that's the point that I want to talk about today. And it's Steele and Kim, they're going to share their story. The starting point is not what I want or what will make me happy. It's what does God want, okay? We need to start there. Can we nod our heads and say, yeah, let's... Everybody nod your head and say, yeah. It's about what God wants. Just like what Rich said today and what Dennis was saying. Who's your authority? What's your authority in your relationships with the opposite sex? Where do you draw the line and why? Is it just that you try to be better than the person next to you? You just do what feels good? Or do you have a standard? Do you have God's standard? Maybe you think you do. I hope you do. Let's find out. I propose again that dating has built-in problems. Dating has built-in problems. Even with good intentions, we can dishonor God in our relationships. Let me define it for you, and you can start filling out your sheets in a second here. Let me just define it first. Defining classic dating. This is how I define it. Helps me understand what I'm talking about. Hopefully it'll help you as well. I think typically classic dating, when two people just kind of hook up in your own little thing, and you're kind of sitting in the corner holding hands and playing kissy face, and you're always together, and you're the thing, everybody knows you're kind of going steady, or you're dating, or you're whatever, then this is how I define that. First mark is separation. Tendency to become excessively exclusive at the expense of other key relationships. This is how I define it. Number one, separation. Number two, isolation. Typically pursued with little or no input or accountability, this relationship, from more mature Christian leaders. Meaning you haven't gone to your mentors or your authorities or your pastors and said, what do you think about this relationship? You're just doing it. Typically. Isolation. The third thing, deception. And this is what I see. Little or no thought or communication in regard to vision, plan, purpose, or long-term commitment in that relationship. You're not thinking future, you're just thinking, let me get satisfied right now through having somebody on my arm, having a girlfriend or a boyfriend. It satisfies me emotionally, physically, whatever. There's no long-term thinking. It's just what everybody else is doing. They're all doing it down at the other Christian church. They're all doing it. Why can't we do it? You're not thinking long term. You're just thinking right now. And I think that's deceitful. I think it's deceitful to pursue a relationship like that without being honest of the intentions and the future ramifications. Number four, corruption. This sounds horrible, doesn't it? It sounds like underground type crime gang or something we're talking about. Separation, isolation, deception, corruption often results in lowering of basic biblical standards. This is what I've seen. This is what I've experienced. This is what we need to make sure we don't get into, because it's a swerver. These things will cause you to go where you don't want to go. Could there be a better way? And I'm going to go through this fast so that Steele and Kim can talk and we can have questions and answers. Could there be a better way? That's the first point on your sheet. Could there be a better way? I wondered that. I got saved in this movement in 1981. Up until then, I had dated. Yeah.
There had to be a couple extra sheets floating around there.
Is there any extra sheets floating around? Well, that was awesome, you guys. Pass off your sheets. There's more over here. If anybody needs some, if some could share, I guess we don't have enough. Sorry, there's some over there. Could there be a better way? I became a Christian in 1981. I've been dating since the fifth grade. My first girlfriend was Tracy Shipler, and I kissed her on the playground at recess in fifth grade. I'll never forget it. And I had a girlfriend ever since that time. Since fifth grade, I never didn't have a girlfriend that I can remember going into college at Iowa State University, where I got put in a three-man room with two Bible beaters. And I was no more interested in Christianity or the Bible than anything, but these guys were, and they led me to Christ. They were part of this movement, the Great Commission movement. They led me to Christ, and all of a sudden my world got flipped upside down. It took about a year, because I had a real steady girlfriend at the time. And our relationship was all these things. Corrupt, deceptive, we were separate, isolation, immoral. And all of a sudden, I was thrown into this group of people that, you know what? I'd walk into a room, and I was used to having people pay attention to me a little bit. You know what I'm talking about? It was like, you know, I was checking everybody out, and they were checking me out. But I walked into this church, and the girls wouldn't even look at me. Kind of made me mad a little bit. It was like, well, what's going on here? You know, they're not paying me any attention. What's that all about? But they were talking to the ugly guys. No, honestly, so I was thinking, what are they talking to him for? Didn't they see me walk in? And I'm thinking that. Because it was always the guy, girl, you know, who can I hook up with, you know, looking at the best-looking girl. I was playing that game, and they weren't playing it. I was playing by myself, and it wasn't much fun. And I began to realize over time, and some of these sweet sisters are here at this conference, some of them are probably sitting in here right now because they're your parents back in Ames, Iowa, who discipled me. Some of these women helped me understand very gently that They don't play those games. Matter of fact, they give preference to the unlovely. They don't give preference to the lovely or the gifted or the handsome. Matter of fact, they kind of don't pay attention to them. They go to the unlovely. And that became very beautiful to me. Changed my whole perspective on this dating thing. It's my heritage. It's my heritage. Not only that, I know it pleases God. It's the next thing. It pleases God when we treat each other, not based on what you look like or what you can give, but just because you're a human being. It pleases God. And I want you to know that God wants to bless you and not restrict you. He wants to bless and not restrict. It says in Ephesians 5, or actually, let me get the sheet out here. Philemon 8, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I hope you understand today that God's desire for you and for me is for our very best. He desires to give us the very best. And that's been my experience in life, is that God, if we let Him, will give us the very best. When we pursue things ourselves, we usually screw things up and we don't get God's best. And we wonder why life is so hard and why my feelings are hurt all the time. And if we just say, God, I want your best. I'll surrender this to you. I'll bring this area under your authority. It's a very hard thing to do. God wants to bless and not restrict. Could there be a better way? Next point, God's plan for the church is holiness. I just want to lay a foundation here for the convictions that I have. And if you're going to argue with me, this is the basis from which we need to argue or discuss, which is, again, fine. God's plan for the church is holiness. Do you agree with that? Do you agree with that? God wants a holy church, a righteous church, a set-apart church. And in Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 27, it says, husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. To make her holy. God wants a holy church, a set-apart church. Our goal, and what I believe is true, is this next point. What people need is to feel valued for more than what they have to offer. Let me read that again. What people need is to feel valued for more than what they have to offer. When I walked into this group of churches, I found a group of people that were trying to apply this. That they were valuing every person the same, not based on how they looked or what they did or how they performed, how much attention they paid to me or to how much attention I paid to them. They valued me and other people for more than what they had to offer. It was a selfless kind of love that I wasn't used to in social settings. And it blew me away. I believe God wants equality in the church. He wants equality in the church. Far too many Christian groups, I still think, because I've interacted with lots of them over the years, far too many of our churches most likely fall into this category of just playing the dating game. It's all about who I can hook up with, who's my latest. And it's, in my opinion, it's very selfish. And it takes away from the mission of the church is to love everyone the same. You can't do that if you're out for or if you're trying to hook up with other people and just pair off and be your own thing. You can't do it then. You can't look at the unlovely. That was what was so beautiful about the women in our church back in Ames, is that they were watching over the unlovely. And I tell people that. I tell young men when I counsel them, I say, hey, you're interested in dating that girl, you're interested in maybe talking to that girl about a relationship, here's what I would recommend, and we'll get into this a little bit later, is watch them from a distance. I say, you can see everything you need to see about that woman. If she's the kind of woman you want to marry, you can see it from a distance. Do they pay attention to the unlovely? Oh, guys, find a woman. Listen to me. This is a little tidbit for you. Find a woman who loves the unlovely, and you found a gem. Well, she's not the prettiest girl in the whole church. I don't care. She's beautiful. If she has the ability to love the people that come into your church and nobody else will pay attention to, and she'll go to them and she'll love on them. You find a woman like that, and you got something. You don't necessarily know what you got if some girl flirts with you and she comes on to you and she's pretty and she's smiling at you and she's paying all this attention to you. Honestly, you kind of want to shy away from that kind of a person, in my opinion. You go after the girl that loves the unlovely and hangs around other women and disciples women. That's the kind of wife you want, right? You talk that, but you go after only the good-looking ones, and that's the only people you're interested in. Well, gosh, guys, there's more than just looks, especially if you're going to be married to them for 40, 50 years. You better have somebody that has character, and you won't find that in a dating relationship. You won't find that character just by going to a movie and holding hands. You will by stepping back and watching and seeing that girl in action. Okay? Now, next point. Selfishness destroys God's plan for the church. I believe that. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. If you're going to be a faith walker, then you need to apply this verse. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That's a daily struggle. That is a huge struggle when it comes to your relationships, isn't it? To do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit? I think selfishness destroys God's plan for the church. And partiality defines a family. Partiality is defined as a quality of relating to a part rather than the whole. Partiality. Relating to a part rather than the whole. And as a pastor and as a small group leader for years and years and years, I know this is true. And as a father, for me just to pay attention to one of my boys, I have four little boys, just to pay attention to one and disregard the rest or not pay as much attention, you know what? My boys are pretty keen on that. If they sense there's any inequality, they let me know about it right away. Well, you played Nintendo with him for 5 minutes and you only played with me for 3 minutes. You did this with, how come he gets to sit in the front seat and I have to sit in the back seat? Kids are pretty in tune with that. You know what? The people in your church are pretty in tune with it too. So when you're playing your little relationship game and you're off in the corner by yourself and you're giggling and doing your little thing and all these new people are coming in, they see that. You know what? It turns them off. It turns me off. I won't have anything to do with it in our church. I won't. There's a little saying in our church that the people in my church know very well. I got it from Rick Whitney. It's, they may, we may not. Well, all the Camps Crusade does it, well, they may. We may not. Well, the church down the road and all the my youth group did it. Well, they may, we may not. That's not who we are. It's not, because we won't play those games of partiality to the exclusion of other people to be a clique. It's a two-person clique, and it's repulsive most of the time. Partiality. People feel left out. You ever felt left out? It's not a very good feeling. You know what you do when you pair up with your honey and just kind of do your own thing? You're leaving people out all over the place. You're leaving your friends out. You're leaving new people out. And it doesn't feel good because it's not right. Next point. Showing partiality and favoritism, in my opinion, is selfishness. The very definition of selfishness. Favoritism is showing of special favor. Again, I've seen it over and over in Christian groups and churches. You know, here's the problem. When you have just the classic, if you are in a classic dating where it's just, you know, for whatever reason, you like each other, you kind of hit it off, so you're just kind of the thing, and you're in a small group together, you know the problem is, and you've seen this, and I've seen this, is that oftentimes when you hook up for no real good reason, you break up for no real good reason. And now this person that you were so in love with and so, we're just so, you know, we just love God together, and it's just so all about God, and we're just a thing, and then you break up, and all of a sudden you come to a small group, and she's sitting over there, and he's sitting over there. You've been in that situation? You know what? It takes a lot of energy, doesn't it? Even after you break up, it takes a lot of energy for everybody. It distracts everything. It distracts you from a pure devotion to Christ. I think it does. I think there's a better way. I think it's a swerver. You can tell I have opinions on this. I think it's a swerver. I think there's a better way. I've seen it over and over. The classic dating model is based on selfishness. And our motto is, they may, we may not. I think that's a slide. So the next point, God's standards are pretty high. God's standards are pretty high. Number one, he's got a standard for absolute purity, doesn't he? That's his standard, absolute purity. As it says in 1 Timothy 5, I can find it on my sheet. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels. That's a lot. You ever stop and think about that? I charge you where? In the sight of God. That's pretty big. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus. Just throw Jesus in there. And the elect angels. I don't think there's a stronger charge in the whole Bible. And I've read it a few times. I charge you in the sight of God, in the sight of Jesus Christ, and throw in all the elect angels. Not the, you know, the minion angels. The elect angels. Have them all sit around on thrones. And I charge you before them to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Now, the only good question that I've ever had from this teaching comes from these verses and from some verses in James about favoritism. Well, then, Bill, then you shouldn't show favoritism to your mother or to your children or to your wife, right? Because that's what the Bible says. Don't show any favoritism. Well, that would seem logical, except that I have direct commands to show favoritism to those people. If it falls outside of a direct command on favoritism, then I better, when in doubt, I better be careful. I better be careful. I'm told to love my wife. I'm told to love my children. I'm told to love my disciples and hang around them. I am not told to hook up with somebody of the opposite sex and just play games. I'm not told to do that. And you cannot show me in the Bible, at least nobody has yet, show me where it's okay to be involved in a classic dating relationship as a Christian believer. And I challenge anyone I'd love to see it. As much as I've taught this, no one's ever shown me a verse that justifies why you're doing what you're doing. And we want to please God, don't we? God's standards are pretty high. Absolute purity? Purity. Now, I ask you, how many of you have a brother or a sister? Okay, good. I have an older sister, and quite honestly, she's very beautiful. She's very pretty. She's 2 years older than I am. She's very popular in high school. Everybody knew me because of my sister Jeannie when I went to high school. But you know what? The thought, even the thought of French kissing my sister makes me want to go brush my teeth. But our Bible says, I don't know what your Bible says, but my Bible says that I'm to treat women as sisters with absolute purity. And I would no more go kiss my sister than I would any of you. And why is it okay when you're both single and you're both in the same church and you're both in the same small group, and why is it okay to go do it then? Why is that okay when the Bible says, treat her like a sister? I would never do that with my sister. Why would I do it with anybody else? Well, it's not okay. That's the point. It's not okay. If you wouldn't do it with your sister or your brother, then you shouldn't do it with other people. Ladies, I just challenge you, because I know some of you are squirming really bad right now, and you're wishing you hadn't come here, because you start laughing. A number of you are kind of, you're so nervous right now that you're going to have to break up with your boyfriend or girlfriend that you're laughing, and you can't even pay attention. You're so nervous. I know that. I see it. I see the fear in your eyes. I don't know what God's going to do in your relationships. I only hope that you do what he wants you to do. That's all I want you to do. But here's a good thing, ladies. You can say, well, you know, it's not his fault because, you know, I want this too. It's a two-way street. Well, I say, baloney, guys. It's on your shoulders, in my opinion. It's up to you to do what's right, to lead in the relationship. And ladies, you should ask your guy next time you're alone at night, in the car, somewhere alone, and you're getting ready to be intimate to whatever degree you are. Ask him, just before you get to that point, say, honey, I just have a question. What Bible verse are we following right now? What verse justifies what we're about to do? Why shouldn't you be able to do that? If you can't justify it from the Bible, you shouldn't do anything. If I can't justify standing up here and sharing this with you from the Bible, then I shouldn't do it. Because it's not in faith, and anything that's not done in faith is sin. So if you're embarrassed, in other words, if you were to take what you're about to do and put it on the stage of your church on Sunday morning, and you were going to do it right there, would you do it? And if not, then why not? Honestly, let's quit playing games. Why not? Why not? Are you embarrassed? Then knock it off. Stop. Quit. Maybe there's a better way. Maybe there's a better way. Maybe if you're doing things in the dark, you should shed some light on it. Maybe that's what this teaching is going to do to you. Shed a little bit of light. Sometimes we don't like the light, do we? The light hurts. Sometimes it exposes. Absolute purity. Nothing out of favoritism is the next standard that we see from God. Nothing out of favoritism. And we talked about that a little bit. Number three, do nothing out of selfish ambition. We read that verse. And number four, no hint of sexual immorality. That's in Ephesians 5. Let me find it on my sheet. But among you there must not even be a hint, not even a hint, not a hint, not a hint, not a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. God wants a holy church. Can you describe your relationship as having not even a hint, not even a hint, not even a notion, not even close? No one would look at our relationship and say there's any form, any inkling of sexual immorality. Then you're not following the Bible. I'm sorry, because that's what the Bible says. I don't even want a hint of sexual immorality. That's a pretty high standard. Don't blame me. Don't blame me. It's right here in the Bible. It's there for a reason. It's not just because God is a fun hater. It's not just that God just sits up in heaven and looks at anything you enjoy doing and says, thou shalt not. Oh, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Because he hates fun. He hates letting you enjoy life and having a boyfriend and a girlfriend. That's not our God. Our God has your best in mind. And you know what? I think there's a better way. You're in a swerver, and it's taking you where you don't want to go. I've seen it enough. I see it all the time. I see it in people at The Rock in Salt Lake City. I see it in our leadership. And it breaks my heart. They're in a swerver, and you know what? It's ruining their lives. And once you get in it, it's really hard to get out. Amen? It is hard to get out. But you can. God's standards are pretty high. Next point. Here's some healthy warnings. I'm almost done, and we'll have Steele share his story. Here's some healthy warnings. Leaders, beware. What leaders do in moderation, followers, I think I have a slide for this, followers will do to excess. What leaders do in moderation, followers will do to excess. So if you're a leader, this is particularly important for you to understand. If you're a leader and you're playing these games, and I keep calling them games because I think that's all it is. It's just you being selfish with somebody else, not thinking about other people, typically. So if you're a leader and you're doing this, then you know what? Everybody around you is going to do that to excess because our leader is doing it, so we can do it. That's just the way we're programmed. So leaders, beware. Your standard better be the highest standard in the church if you're a leader. 2, ask yourself, am I being selfish here? Ask yourself that question. You know, our kids, we teach them to ask that question. Would Daddy want you to do that? Ask yourself before you do it. Would Daddy have wanted you to? My boys the other day, they were building this ramp for their snowboard in the front yard. And it started about this high, and then they added a piece of wood that leaned on the big trash can, and it was about this high. And then they got my ladder out. They had another piece. My 11-year-old came and said, Dad, serious face, do you care if we jump slide off the roof onto our ramp? Off to the grass. I said, yeah, I do care, as a matter of fact. And no, you may not. You know, would Dad want you to do that? I'm glad they asked me. Ask yourself, are we being selfish here? Are we being selfish here? Are we thinking about the greater good of others? And if you're thinking this, here's a good illustration. You see this big cord here that's got a tape. If you're thinking, well, and I know you are, you're thinking, now where is that line for me? Where can I, okay, well, for me, now how far can I push this? Can I make out with her? Can I do anything more? Can I hold hands? You're trying to figure out the line. You know, just the mere attitude of where's the line is wrong. It's selfish. How far can I push God? How far can I go so I can be satisfied? That's not the question. The question is, what will please God in this relationship? That's the question and the only question. I don't care what Campus Crusade's doing. I don't care what InterVarsity's doing. I don't care what all the Christian churches are. I don't care what your youth pastor told you when you were 12 years old. Have him call me. We'll have a talk. The question is, what would please God in this relationship? Ask yourself that question. Am I being selfish? If the answer is yes, then maybe you shouldn't do it. Guard your heart. That's the next point. Guard your heart. I think Rich shared that verse in Proverbs 4. Guard your heart. Above all else, Proverbs 4, verse 23. Number 4, be careful when you're alone. These are just healthy warnings. Be careful when you're alone with the opposite sex. It's just a basic, practical point. Be careful when you're alone. I would suggest that you don't be alone with the opposite sex. That's the rule we have in our church. That's the standard we have. We used to have some people in our church that didn't have cars, didn't have driver's license, but they wanted to come to church. They could get dropped off, but they often needed a ride home. Some of the girls did. And we just laid down the law. We said, no one guy can take that girl back home, or any of the girls. Our rule is you got to have at least 2 men to take them or have a woman with you. Well, that's not good. That doesn't work either, does it? Because then you drop the girl off, and then you're alone with the woman when you come back. So we don't let them do that. You say, that seems so legalistic. Well, yeah, okay. That's our rule, because we want to be careful, because God's standards are very high. Last point in this section, be careful when you're alone, but never be alone at night. Never be alone at night with the opposite sex, especially if you're kind of thinking, I wonder about him, I wonder about her, and here we are at night, and we're kind of alone at night, bad. Okay, bad combination, bad thinking, bad idea. Get out of the situation. Run from the situation. Bill, but I have such self-control. Run from the situation. Don't walk. Run. Call somebody on the phone on the way home and say, I almost was alone with so-and-so at night. But I got out of there. I'm okay. Run. I don't know what it is. And if there's I see other pastors in the room here. And I know every one of them will nod their head when I say there's just something about young men and women being together alone at night. Something chemical happens. I don't know what it is, if it's stardust or what it is, but something happens. And you don't want it to happen to you. It's not good. Run at night. Or have a group. That's why it's so good to be in groups with people, which kind of takes us to our next point. What should I do? What should I do? Okay, you've told me a lot of what I shouldn't do, and you've been pretty passionate about that. What should I do? Here's what I suggest. And then you'll have a practical example of Steele and Kim. What should I do? Well, number one, hang around in groups is what I would suggest. That's so boring. That's no fun. I don't get, what you're saying is, I don't get my needs met. She can't love on me, and we can't have our... Hang around in groups. You say, well, how am I ever going to get to marry somebody? You know what? I proposed to you again. You can learn everything you need to know about that person hanging around in a group. Everything you need to know. Not everything you want to know. But everything you need to know. You can learn it by hanging around in a group. You can. A bunch of guys and a bunch of girls. Fine. Hang around together. One guy, one girl at night. Don't do it. Don't do it. One girl, one guy. Don't do it. Bunch of people. Hang around. How about this? Here's a novel idea. How about invite some new people and win them to Christ? But we're going to go on a date. There you go. It distracts you from your pure devotion to Christ, playing these games. It takes so much energy and so much time and so much money, guys, right? It takes so much money. Think how much money you're going to save. Hang around in groups. Protect yourself. That's the first thing I would suggest. Number two, put your flesh to death. If you're being selfish, if you're showing favoritism, honestly, let's just be honest, most of the time it's for our gratification, so we feel better about ourselves. That is your flesh speaking. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible say, feed your flesh. It says, put it to death. I just feel so good to have her on my arm. Well, you know what? Put it to death. Not her to death. Put your flesh to death. Okay? I didn't say that, okay? Put your flesh to death. Kill it. Kill it. Instead of having a date, go witnessing. Oh, I hate doing that. Then go do it. That's a good thing to do. Oftentimes, the things we don't want to do are the best things to do. Go out cold turkey evangelizing. Fast. Do something you don't like to do. Listen, guys, here's what you're thinking is, I'll never get married then. Well, you know what? God is, if you could trust God for your eternal salvation, can you not trust him for your spouse? Can you not trust him for your spouse by saying, God, my hands are off. And I mean literally, they are off. God, this is your thing. And I'm going to, if I can trust you for eternity, I'm going to trust you for the perfect wife. I'm going to trust you for the perfect husband. And I'm not going to manipulate. I'm not going to show favoritism. I'm not going to do it. Matter of fact, I'm going to stay away from it. If I'm attracted to somebody, I might even stay far away from them and not even talk to them. Because I believe you, God, are big enough to bring us together. And this is the way I see it. This is a visual. If we pursue a wife or a husband, you will find a husband or a wife. Most of you will. If you pursue a wife, if that's your goal, you will get a wife or a husband. But if you pursue God, both of you together, you'll find the perfect wife or the perfect husband. Anybody can get a wife or a husband. You can do that. It's not that hard. But you want to get the perfect wife or the perfect husband, get your eyes focused on God and put your flesh to death, and then you'll meet up with somebody else that happens to be going the same way, and you go, whoa, hi there. You know you're going this way, and hi. Going to meet right there. God will put you together. Can he do that or not? Is that too hard for God? Oh, salvation is easy, but get me a spouse. God, I don't know. Oh, I don't know if you can do, I need to help you, God. Let me help you with this one. Do you have any faith whatsoever? Do you think God cares about this area in your life? I know he does. That's how he brought my wife and I together. Number three, practice self-control. Four-letter word we don't like, wait. Song of Solomon says it's good to wait when you're a young man, young woman. It's good to wait. Don't rush marriage, Song of Solomon says. And again, the little phrase I had, if you seek a spouse, you'll find a spouse. If you seek God, you'll find the right spouse, the perfect spouse. So, dating with a purpose, a better solution. In summary, get to know people from a distance, get counsel, many advisors, If you're afraid to go to somebody you trust, some mentor, your pastor, somebody that's discipling you and saying, hey, this is what I'm thinking about this person. If you're afraid to do that, then something's wrong. There should be red lights going off all over the place. If you're not willing to go and say, I think I'm attracted to this person, I think I'm going to pursue them or whatever. Get God's mind on it through word and prayer. I had a guy come to me just recently and tell me about his situation. He's heard me teach this. And he said, you know, I just want to let you know about this relationship I have. She actually lived in a different state. I said, well, tell me about it. Well, she lives in a different state. I met her online. Okay. I was trying to be open-minded. I said, okay, keep going. Tell me about it. Met her online. That's fine. I know some that have worked out. Okay. Well, when did you meet her? Well, about 6 weeks ago. Okay. Long story short, they're already engaged. He's been down to meet her once. He had sex with her when he was there. She is 20 years younger than he is. He's like 40. She's like 16 or something like that. And he was explaining to me his plan. He wasn't asking me my advice necessarily, although he got my advice. I asked him if I could share my thoughts with him because I told him, hey, you know, I can't help you. You're down the road. You should have came to me 6 weeks ago to somebody, to me, and said, this is what I'm thinking. He didn't even see it. He didn't even think it was wrong. He didn't. He's been in our church for years. He got in a swerver, and all of a sudden, boom. And this girl had problems like you wouldn't believe. She's unbelievable background. Yet he's totally in love with her and met her once and had sex with her at that time. And she's a Christian. She's a Christian. And we prayed together on the phone. Okay. There's nothing I can do for you. I told him, I said, man, dude, you've made your choice. I can't help you. Can I share with you what I think you should have done? Because I think you made a huge mistake. As your friend, I need to tell you that. You don't think it could happen to you because I have self-control. And this is different because we're Christians. Well, these guys are Christians. You know what? God has a better plan. I'm going to have Steele come up here. And Kim, you want to sit there until he's done? And then, because some of you are going, oh, they're just guys. They don't know what they're talking about. Well, we got Kim now. So why don't you share your story? Sure. This is Steele Crosswhite.
Hello. Wow, there's a lot of people here, Bill. This is exciting for me. Let me tell you the truth here, that the first time I heard this message, I threw it out my window of my car. I got it from my sister, Paige. Some of you might know her. She handed me this relationship message. It was called Godly Relationships, and I had barely, I hadn't flipped for Jesus yet. I got saved when I was 12. I'll tell you a little bit about my background, but I got saved when I was 12, and I kind of started. I had a rocky beginning and an even rockier later years in my Christian life. And my sister was just trying to get me on the level to know God. She'd been going to the Rock, and she had loved Bill, and she just loved the church, and she gave me this message about godly relationships. And basically, I put it in my car. I said, I think my sister is gone crazy. I don't know who this Bill guy is, but I know that this is bunk. And I took it out of my CD player, and I threw it out the window. I honestly threw it out my window. That's not a lie. I was like, this is crazy. I cannot believe that my sister is listening to this stuff. A little bit of my background is I was in a rock and roll band. I got signed by a record deal. I got saved when I was 12. Loved God. Quit following God. You guys have heard this story before. You know, we've all experienced things like this. Quit following God. Got more involved with dating, more involved with popularity, more involved in being in a band, more involved in being on tour, all kinds of things like that. Got signed by a record deal, got more popular, got even bigger, fell further and further away from God, more and more successful in my rock and roll band, and further away from my relationship with Jesus, even more down the road, started drinking a whole bunch. My dad had died I'm really speeding through this. My dad had died. Really, I was in the most hopeless place that I could think of. I got off tour. I had met with Bill a few times. He was honestly my closest friend at that time, and still is. You're one of my closest friends, Bill. I love you. But I remember sitting here, even though I was, my relationship with God was all over the place. I was on tour one moment. I was desperate for God. God, I want you so bad. The next minute I was out getting tanked. I was doing all the wrong things, all the wrong times, further and further away from God. And I knew, I had looked at Bill before and I said, Bill, I kind of get this message. I kind of don't. I don't know what I think. I'd thrown it out my window before. He had seen me. He'd seen me grow in God and fall away from God. Finally, I was at that place of being super successful in a band and totally far away from God. I got off tour. I sat down in front of Bill and I poured out my story before him of what an absolute wretch of a man I had become. And in all grace, he looked at me and said, Steel, God loves you. You're all right. Let's start over. Let's pick up our pieces. I said, all right. I started flipping for the G-O-D. Oh, man. All of a sudden, it was like the Bible was like water to my soul. You know, I was like, I was so good. I was joining small groups. I was playing rock and roll. And in this little tiny church band, I was trying to develop the worst musicians on the planet to learn how to play guitar and stuff. Sitting here, and I was like, man, one minute I'm on tour of Sheryl Crow. The next minute, I'm teaching a drummer. One and two and the kick drum and the snare. What's going on? But I was loving it. You see, because I fall in love with Jesus, right? I was like, oh, this is so good. I got grace. I got grace. I was hanging out with my sister, okay? My sister Paige, she is one of the most incredible women I've ever met in my life. She just loved God. She was so dynamic, so passionate for Jesus. I started hanging out with her because Bill had said, you know, just hang out with godly people. So I ditched all my bar friends, kind of ditched my band a little bit. I was like, I'm kind of done with this. I'm going to go follow Jesus now, everybody. You know, this is where I'm going. Started hanging out with my sister, and we started hanging out with all these really cool girls. You know, she had roommates and stuff, and I'm going to get to my beautiful wife here in one second. But one of the roommates of my sister was this curly, brown-eyed girl named Kim. And I had known Kim before because Paige had been friends with her for a long time. I'd actually known Kim since I was 18, but always she was just kind of my sister's friend, you know? And so I'm hanging out with Paige, and I'm starting to fall more in love with God. I'm starting to hang out with some of these other godly girls and meeting godly guys. I'm starting to be raised up, and I'm real bad at times and dates and stuff like that. I don't understand. Honestly, I don't really know what year it is. 2005. Yes. But no lie, I'm real bad at this kind of stuff. But anyway, so kind of a year goes by. I'm still falling in love with God. And nothing's going on. I'm teaching bands. And suddenly I realize, you know what? I was in a rock and roll band. I was making a little bit of money, and now I've got no money at all. I need to find a job. I need to do something to kind of make myself some money. So I pick up the phone and I call my sister. I say, do you know anybody who's in the church that that can help me do any kind of part-time job? Because I was in between places. I didn't know exactly what I was going to go do with my life. Didn't know if I was going to be a rock star or stay at home and work at a juice shop. I didn't really know what I was going to do with my life. So she said, well, I've got a friend who goes to the church. His name's John. He wants you to paint his house for like $5 an hour. I was like, $5 an hour is okay. So I called John. I've never painted before in my life, by the way. So he says, okay, come over tomorrow morning and I'll give you a lesson on what we need to do. I said, all right. So I show up at like 8:30 in the morning. I'm like, 8:30 in the morning? Who gets up at 8:30 in the morning? So I get there, and this house is gigantic. It's like ginormous. It's this huge gray house, and he wants me to paint it twice, okay? Two times, two coats. And he hands me a paintbrush that is about the size of a toothbrush. And I'm scared of heights. I'm afraid of heights, okay? So I'm looking at it going, what am I doing here? Why am I here, God? Why am I here? You need some money. You're right, I need some money. That's what I'm doing here. So he hands me this toothbrush-sized paintbrush and a big 5-gallon bucket of paint. And he goes, I want you to get inside the wood, inside the cracks. I want you to get in there, then I want you to do it again. I was like, fine. So I start this project. Meanwhile, my sister, who I was hanging out with these godly people, going to this church, you know, I still hadn't flipped on the dating thing yet. Honestly, I wasn't at that point where I was like, yippity-doo-dah, let's just not, you know, date. And like a sly babe, you know, my sister slides this godly relationship CD into this stack of sermons again. Because I just figured in my brain, I was like, well, if I'm going to paint this guy's house, what a great time to have hours and hours of just listening and kind of soaking up with God, because I really did want to follow God. Like most of you, you're here. We want to follow God. And that's kind of where I was at. I'd flipped for Jesus. I was sold for Jesus. But this one area of my life, I hadn't given over yet. My sister knew that. Most anybody knew that about me too. So she slid this godly relationship sermon back into this stack of CDs that I had asked her for to listen to while I'm painting. And no lie, I'm up there, I'm painting the house, and I stick it in there. I go, I'm going to give it another chance. And I'm up there for 5 minutes, and I walk down the ladder, and I just take it out because I got so mad. I was so mad at you, Bill. I couldn't believe it. I was like, who is this God? He's invading my brain, and I can't get away from it. So I took it out, and I listened to all the other ones, like Jim McCotter on love and blah, 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 and all these really great feel-good messages. You know, I didn't want to hear the Swerver message. And so I did that, and then the next day, I came back again, and I was like, you know what, I'm going to give it another shot, because really the thing that I struggled with the most, honestly, was my own selfishness. And I can say that now. Then it wasn't. It was like, well, how am I going to romance a girl? Well, how am I going to do this? How am I going to date? How am I going to ever get married? What am I, Amish? What's the problem here? You know, I'm a rock star in my brain. I'm a rock and roll star. I need a date, blah, 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 blah. What's going to happen here? So the next day, I get in there, and I grab the CD. I stick it back in there. I start painting the house, and I listen to it a little bit more. And it starts to make sense to me because, honestly, I really did want to follow God. I did. And I was listening to this CD, and it really made sense to me when Bill said it's like a triangle. You know, it's like God's up here, and if you're here and she's there and you're following God, you're going to meet at the top. The biggest problem we have, people, that I even had at that time, was do I believe that God is good? Do I really believe that? And do I believe that he's capable of doing it? Because we can all sit here just like I did, and I wanted to follow God and believe that God is good, and I could worship my heart out, and I could talk to people about Jesus. But until I said, God, I can trust you for my salvation, but if I can't trust you for my wife, then I can't trust you at all. God, I have to believe that you're good. Because if you're good, then you know my heart, and you do want to bless me, and you are capable of bringing me the perfect wife. And I listened to the sermon again, and I listened to it again, and I listened to it again and again. Guys, I'm not lying. I listened to it for over a week straight every day because I needed to work through huge areas of my heart that I didn't trust God. Suddenly, I was nearly done painting the house, and I was at that place where I had made a decision. God, if I can trust you for my salvation, I can trust you for my wife. Lord, I don't know exactly what that looks like. I remember doing this in my head. God, I don't know exactly what that looks like, but I am sold, God, because I believe that if you love me and you're good, you are going to have the best wife, the best communication, the best sex, the best music, the best everything for me. And if I can't believe that, then I might as well leave. Honestly. If I can't trust you for that, God, I might as well not even trust you at all. Because you've got to know my heart to bring me the right one. And so, Lord, I'm going to do it. And I made my decision to do that. Okay, so not like 3 weeks later, I can't believe how quick this happened. I made this tangible decision in my brain. I was telling you guys that I was hanging out with Paige, and I was hanging out with these group of girls and all these different people that were following God. Well, Kim was one of those girls, one of my sister's best friends growing through college. Kim lived with Paige and another gal named Suji in the house, and I hung out with them often to go out, you know, after church or something like that, and to go meet with all these other people and to win people to Christ. I hung out with these girls because they really had it figured out, and so I was used to seeing Kim. And I remember one Friday night, I was excited to go out with the girls and go hang out with people, you know, because I was making new friendships and things like that. And I remember I was putting on a pair of pants in my mirror. And I was like, I was getting them up there and everything. I look in the mirror, and I had the thought, I wonder if Kim Seymour is going to think these pants look good. And I was like, oh, no, 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 no. What does that mean? What does that mean? So I pick up the phone, and I call Bill. I was like, Bill, I think I might be attracted to Kim. He's like, all right, that sounds good. We should meet sometime soon. So anyway, I went out with them that night, and I got these pants on. I was freaked out the whole night long. I was like, I don't know what those thoughts mean. But anyway, I got together with Billy. He said, okay, Steele, what you need to do is you got to pray that the feelings go away. I'm sorry? Do what? You know, I'm thinking he's going to go for it. She's a godly girl. No. Right back down here to Swerver, you know. Stay away from her. Pray, steal. Now the faith comes to action, right? Now it's a lot more than just lip service. It's, God, I've got this girl on my heart. If she's from you, God, she's got to only be from you. I don't want to go over there and manipulate it. I was pretty good at being the suave guy. I'm not proud of that. It's pretty good at gaining attention. I said to God, God, if she's from you, I've got to trust, Lord, that if she's from you, then you'll bring her. Because if not, you know, you have the thoughts, well, what happens then if I'm walking and 3 months down the road, she doesn't pay attention to me, she doesn't look at me, and she falls in love with some other guy? Well, good. Because then that means that God's got something even better for me. Do you understand? You have to believe that God is good in every single area. You could be going, I got these feelings for this girl, I got these feelings for this guy. Well, if I don't win their favor, if I don't show off, if I don't talk to them, if I don't date them, then maybe they might find somebody else. Well, listen, if they find somebody else because you're walking with Jesus Christ, well, then praise God. Because then God's got somebody way better for you. He's got something way better for you. You've got to believe that. And so I had to come to terms with that. I had to go, okay, God, I'm going to sit right here. And I'm going to follow you day after day after day, and I'm not going to run towards Kim. It was so hard because we started leading worship together. She started singing with me. And so then it was, oh, man, almost legalistically, I had to tell my sister Paige, I got these feelings for Kim, so that every time I might come over and practice, you've got to be there. You've got to be there. Almost legalistically. We'd go out at night and I'd sit at one end of the table if Kim was at the other end. I wouldn't sit next to her. I was terrified and I really, really wanted God's best. It's not a matter of taking the right steps and A, B plus C and then you got a wife. It's a matter of going, God, I'm going to sit right here. I'm going to be terrified every single day. I'm going to walk the line and I'm going to trust that you're going to bring her to me. So she'd walk into a restaurant, I'd go to the other end. That was a very hard thing to do. 2 years went by. I kept my mouth shut. My heart beat out of my chest from day one. Every day I went to God, God, if she's from you, bring her to me. And you know what? She wasn't moving. She was way over there, and I'm at the other end of the table, man. Sometimes it was the hardest thing I had ever gone through in my life. There were days when I felt like, God, I can't even believe in you anymore. If you are good and you do love me, you'll give this to me. I had some of the worst days. It was some of the suckiest times of my life, those 2 years. Because my faith became real. Because I could see Kim. I can't see salvation. I could see Kim. And it was so very hard for me. There were days when I just wanted to give up and I wanted to curse God and leave. And then there were other days when I would get on my face and I would cry and I would thank God that he was Lord over my sexuality, that he was Lord over my manhood, that he was a personal God that loved me even in the places of my relationship. So 2 years go by, day after day after day after day. And I'm talking to Bill. He's very involved in my life. He's still very involved in my life. And it would be, Steele, where's the level? Is it 10? Is it 8? Was it 9? Well, I feel it's like it's about 7. Well, let's keep praying. Is it at 9? Well, it's not. And time would go by, till the point where I couldn't even think a normal thought. It was like, I wonder what Kim's doing today. I wonder what Kim's wearing. I know what I'm going to wear because maybe I'll see Kim. What's going to happen then? She's so awesome. God, So finally the day comes, I got to talk fast, guys, I'm sorry. So finally the day comes where Bill's like, Steele, I think you need to tell Kim. He's like, first, what I want you to do is I want you to get some counsel from Paige and from Suji, you know, the girls, and just see if they think it's a good time. So I go, okay, finally, the time had come. So I go to Paige and Suji, I say, hey, do you think it's a good time? And they say, no, not a good time yet. I'm sorry, Bill said I could go. Yeah, right. They're like, Kim's in school, my wife's a teacher. She's like, Kim's in school right now, and it's May. She gets out in June. Why don't you wait till June? I was like, fine. If I can wait 2 years, I can wait another month. So I wait another month, keep praying. I go to God. I say to God, instead of being discouraged, I go, God, obviously you want to use this 1 month to teach me something about you and your love. You want to teach me something about my heart. God, use this month, okay? So I set a date, told Bill the date, told Paige and Suji the date. I set it out there that was going to come in June, all right? So I went for, I think it was April or May. Yeah, May. They said, wait. So June comes along. I'm getting ready to tell Kim. A month had passed, and I get this phone call. And it's Kim's brother, because Kim's brother and I were friends. And he said, hey, Steele, I'm thinking of coming in on June 16th. And I was like, that's the very day I was going to tell Kim. He didn't know. He had no idea. And I'm thinking in my head, no, you can't come on June 16th. That's a very important day to me. You can't. No, that's not going to happen. June 16th, my day, got it blocked out here in my PDA, buddy. Needless to say, he came out June 16th. I loathed him the entire weekend. I hated my wife's brother that weekend. He's laying on my couch, and I'm sitting there going, wonder if Kim's laying on her couch right now. So June 19th comes around. Is that the date, babe? 20th. June 20th. Okay. So June 20th comes around, and that was the day that I had set for Kim. I said, fine. Well, Michael, her brother Michael, is leaving on the 20th, and I'd made a decision. I don't care what time he leaves. I'm telling Kim after he leaves. So Michael's off to the airport. I call Kim. I say, hey, I'm wondering if maybe, and keep in mind, I never talked to her on the phone. We were never together alone, nothing. So I called her and talked to her on the phone pretty much for the first time alone in two years. And I say, hey, Kim, I'm wondering if maybe you'd like to grab a cup of coffee later today. And that's like the hardest thing I've ever asked in my life. And she goes, you know what? Later today, I've got a quiz I got to prepare for. What? You have a quiz you have to prepare for? We've never talked before. I'm thinking in my head, what's the matter with this girl? Maybe she doesn't love me. Maybe the 2 years are in vain. She goes, I'll call you. I said, fine. So that whole day, guys, I lost my keys like 3 times. I drank 100 cups of coffee, you know. It was the worst couple of hours of my life. It was so bad because I was sitting there and I was like, I'd never talked to her before. She's got this quiz. What's going to happen next? So finally the time comes. She calls me. She said, I'm free now. I said, okay, I'm on my way over there. So I drive over there. I pick her up. It's kind of awkward. It's like, hey, hi. Right. So why don't we get in my car? So she gets in the car, and I'm thinking, I like to walk. Okay, I'm a walker. I like to prayer walk. I communicate better with people when I'm walking and talking and stuff. So I go, maybe my plan in my head is I'm gonna grab her. Maybe we can grab a coffee, and then we'll go to a park and we can walk. So I look at her. I say, hey, what if we go to Beans and Brew and then we go on a walk? And she goes, well, let's not walk. What? Why don't we go for a drive in the mountains? She says, and I go, in my head, if I tell her and we're in my car and we're in the mountains, she's going to have no place to run. She's got nowhere to go. So I say, fine, let's go to the mountains. So we're driving, and honestly, it's the worst kind of conversation. Trees are green. Yeah. Beautiful day. It is beautiful. I'm thinking, she thinks I had her come up to the mountains so I could tell her that the trees were green? So we have all this awkward conversation, and finally, I just blurt out like the biggest Casanova ever. And this is what I say. Well, it's apparent that there's no park up here, so why don't we just pull over and I'll tell you what I gotta say. She's like, all right. I'm awesome. That's Rico Suave, any way you look at it, man. So we pull over, and I wear these big aviator sunglasses, and she had these big shades on her head, and I took my sunglasses off, and I said, well, listen, there's no way to really beat around the bush here, Kim, I've been attracted to you for 22 months, and I'd like to date you with the purpose of getting married to you, and I'd like you to pray about that and maybe consider dating me to see if that's something you'd like to do. And it was silent. And I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at her. And I take off her sunglasses because she hadn't said a word. And I lift them off, and she was bawling. And she said, Steele, she goes, I've been in love with you for 18 months. And I was like, oh. And right there, listen, here's the best part. Right there, we thanked God. Right there, I said, the first thing we did, the first real conversation Kim and I had was with Jesus Christ. And we thanked God together. God, thank you that only you, because listen, I'm not lying when I said legalistically we were almost at the opposite side of the table. We really were. We never really spoke to each other. I was getting counsel from Bill. Paige was getting counsel from Bill's wife. Or Kim was getting counsel from Bill's wife and from my sister Paige. So here we are. And for 22 months, I was talking to Bill about Kim, and she was talking to Bill's wife about me. Last year at this time, I hadn't proposed to Kim. Come here. Come here. Come here, baby. This is my beautiful wife this year, everybody. So listen. Swerver sounds crazy, but listen. Jesus Christ is so big and so powerful. He loves you so much. He wants to bless your heart. Know that. Following Jesus Christ is crazy. I want to be crazy. Don't you guys? I want to be crazy for Jesus for the rest of my life, and it works. I got a pretty wife who loves Jesus and rock and roll, and that's a very good thing. So I think Bill wants to come up. I'm sorry I kind of went long there.
I think we're past time, and apologize for that. But if you have questions, feel free to stick around. We'll stick around for a little bit here and be glad to field questions or email me. You just go to our website, experiencetherock.com, and you can find my email address. And, boy, you guys, we just want God's best for you. I hope that's true. I hope this was helpful. And, honestly, let's just pray real quick here. God, we just thank you that we have your word as our authority. And I thank you, God, that it is a light to our path. We believe that. I just pray for every man and woman here that they would get your very best, that they would trust you enough to put marriage in your hands. Thank you, God. Don't let them fall into a swerver. Don't let them, God. Protect them, even from themselves, even from their own thoughts, so they would get your thoughts on this, what pleases you. Thanks for Kim and Steele's example. To me, to so many of us, thank you for their example and how you give what's best to those who seek you. For it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming. Feel free to hang around if you like.